What we're going to be learning this morning is a principle not only for the Christian life, but also just in life in general. And you guys may not understand the whole issue that we're going to be looking at, the topic of why we call it Thornology 101, but this is an important thing that we need to learn in our life. And if we're ever going to serve God effectively, we're all going to, I believe, encounter what we're going to learn about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, in 2 Corinthians, one reason that Paul was writing this letter to the church in Corinth was to defend himself. Other Christians had been mocking and accusing Paul of not being an apostle. And many of these Christians were false Christians. They really weren't born-again Christians. They saw the movement. They kind of were wanting to be a part of it, but they really weren't born again Christians, and they didn't like hearing what God was saying, and so they were changing it to how they wanted it to be. So I mean, they were doing that back in the first century. So it's no difference and no new thing that people are changing the Bible even today and wanting to live contrary to what Scripture says. They were like wolves in sheep's clothing. 2 Corinthians 11, just a page maybe on the other side of your Bible. And 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 3, it says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You see, God directs men with simplicity. Satan deflects men with complexity. See, the Bible isn't hard to understand. You know, it's not hard to understand salvation, but the devil likes to to confuse and to make things seem more complicated than what they are. Verse number 4 says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things." Jump down to verse number 9. "And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself." Look at verse number 13. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." So don't be surprised, you know, there's some people that sound very, you know, very godly, but they're not. They're false. They're wicked. They're leading people astray. And they were doing this back in the time of Paul. And so they were saying that Paul is, you know, he's not fit to be an apostle. He doesn't deserve to be called an apostle. He's not really following the Lord. And so they were trying to blaspheme the name of Paul. But Paul was defending himself. And as he was defending himself as an apostle, he went to describe something that happened to him. So look here in chapter 12, verse number 2. He says, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, and now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." So this little bit here, Paul is explaining a circumstance, a situation that happened to him. So 14 years prior to writing this letter here to the church of Corinth, God called Paul up into heaven and revealed many things to him, similar to what happened to the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. So he called up Paul, and Paul went up into the third heaven. Now, Paul doesn't claim that it's him, that it is this man, but that it was someone he knew. And as we're going to see, he saw himself as imperfect and weak, and why he does not say it is himself. But when it happened, he didn't know if it was in the body, because if he must have been cut up bodily or out of the body, it seems as to be Paul's opinion, his spirit must have been caught up out of the body. So he's like, I don't know if it was a physical thing that God brought me up, or if it was just he brought me up spiritually into heaven. He doesn't know. When that happened, he didn't know. But when it happened, he was caught up into the third heaven. Now you kind of wonder, heaven there's three heavens? You know, because usually when we're talking about heaven, you know, most of the time we're talking about, you know, heaven where God lives and things like that. Well, in truth, that's actually what's called the third heaven. And so there's actually three heavens. I know this is going to blow some of your minds, okay? And the first heaven is our atmosphere, okay? So all around this earth, we have the atmosphere. That's called, you know, our sky and things like that. That is the first heaven. Now, the second heaven is space. That's where all the planets and everything else is at. And now the third heaven, that's where God is. It's like and it's almost like another dimension. That's no rocket space is ever, or rocket ships ever going to be able to get into that third heaven. And God calls up Paul, and he sees the third heaven. Paul heard. Look at verse number 4. He said, "And that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." So when he was up in heaven, I mean, he saw and he heard some awesome things that he couldn't say anything about. He wasn't able to tell people. Probably, first of all, no one would believe him anyway. I mean, if you look in the book of Revelation, we look at heaven and some of the things that are in heaven, you look at it like, it's hard for us to even picture it, isn't it? You know, we kind of have an idea of what heaven's going to be like. But still, he said, if I try to describe some of the things that are going on in heaven, no one would believe me. And so he said, I heard some things. I wish I could say them, but I can't. I couldn't. Look at verse number 5. It says, "Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities." In other words, he said, being able to see that, he said, that was awesome. That God allowed that to happen, to be able to see that I'll glory in. But he said, I'm not going to glory in myself. He said, I would rather glory in my infirmities, my weakness. Verse number 6, he says, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool." He said, I could, you know, seeing that vision, I could say, wow, God chose me to have this awesome privilege, and he didn't choose you. I got the privilege for that. He said, I could do that. But he said, I would rather be a fool. And because he said, I wouldn't want to be a fool to do that, because he knew it would be the wrong response. He said, "For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." So he's saying, now, I don't want you to lift me up above who I am. He said, I'm weak, and we're going to look here why he says he is weak. You know, I mean, we look at the Apostle Paul, he did some amazing things. God used him in an amazing way. And he could have been elevated as the best apostle, the one who did the most for God. And he said, I don't want you to lift me up that way. I was just a servant, just like you are. I just wanted to do something for God with my life. And so here, if you look at verse number 7, it says here, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." See, God showed Paul some awesome things. He showed him future events. He showed him, he showed him all about the rapture. He showed him the battle that Christians go through with their flesh. You look through all the different writings that he has. God revealed a lot of things to him about the Christian life. And he could have been very proud that God used him in that way. But he didn't want to. But verse number 7, To keep Paul humble, though, something was given to him. So lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, the revealing that God has given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So what is a thorn? What is a thorn? We probably saw them on our walk today. Maybe some of you got caught by them. And it's not a really nice thing, is it? They look kind of like that, don't they? And they're not really pleasant things. But we're going to learn a little bit this morning about these thorns. And why Paul had this thorn. So first of all, the first point this morning is that thorns are painful. Thorns are painful. Has anyone been pricked by a thorn before? Yeah, pretty much everybody here in Ireland. They're everywhere. But growing up in back home, we didn't really have thorns. And when you get pricked by a thorn or when you get caught, when you get cut, and it hurts, doesn't it? It stings. I remember when I was just a little kid, I think I was 5 or 6 years old, and my neighbor had a bush, like a big bush in their front garden. And there was thorns all over it. And so anyway, I was playing in my neighbor's yard, which I shouldn't have been doing. And I was running by that bush there. And I got close enough, and one of the branches came out and snagged my hand. It actually was my hand. And it broke the thorn off. And so the thorn was stuck in my hand. And so I came home, and I mean, I'm hurting this, I'm trying to get this thing. I was almost like a splinter in a way. It got so dug in my hand, and I'm sitting there trying to pull it out, and it's hurting. And so I go to my brother, and my brother, he takes it out, and obviously my hand starts to bleed a little bit. And he then starts telling me, he's like, "Oh, you didn't get the thorn from next door bush, did you?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Didn't you know that's poisonous? That's a poisonous bush. And that thorn that you have in your hand, you've just been poisoned. See that blood coming out? It's already too late. You're gonna die. You're gonna die tonight." What a nice brother, huh? So I'm sitting there freaking out all day long, thinking that I'm gonna die because of this thorn plucked in my hand. So eventually my parents got home from work, and I went to my mom and said, "Mom, I'm gonna die. I got this thorn in the neighbor's bush, and I'm gonna die." And I'm sure they had a chuckle at that to a degree. And she said, "No, you're not gonna die. It's not poisonous." But I remember it hurt. But I remember. I mean, I can still remember to this day that thorn hurt when it was in my hand. But can you imagine having a thorn stuck in your hand? And every single time you squeezed your hand, it just was just excruciating pain. And it hurt. Well, this thorn that Paul had, it was like that. It hurt. It was painful. This thorn was given to Paul from the devil. And it says to buffet him. What does the word buffet mean? Anybody know what the word buffet means? Brother Finley. Yeah, to punch the face. It means to hit, to hurt. And so, it's not a buffet, it's a buffet, which means, so this thorn was constantly, it was like someone constantly punching him. It hurt so badly, hurt him so much. And it was sent by the devil. And there may be some people in here who are very talented. Maybe you've got a great voice and you can sing. Maybe you can play a musical instrument really well, or maybe you have you're artistic and you can draw amazing pictures. Everyone though has different talents, and not all talents are visible things. Me, I don't sing very well, so I only sing solos. Solo, you can't hear me, and that's usually how I sing. But there are some people here. I mean, you've got a beautiful voice. You can play amazingly on an instrument, but there's also talents that are not visible things. So you may not be able to sing with the best, but one talent that God has given me is with numbers, organization. things like that. And that's something God has given me that I know I'm good at. And so Lord's allowed me to use that to help here even in camp. But perhaps there's also something in your life that is limiting you from becoming even better at your talent. Maybe there's a weakness. Maybe there's just something like, you know, you try to do your best and all of a sudden something just side railed you. Well, whatever this thorn was, it hurt Paul so much that he besought or he asked God to have it removed. Look at verse number 8. He said, For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. I mean, it was hurting him so much. He went to God saying, God, would you please remove this thorn out of my life? It's hurting me. I don't like it. It's stopping me from serving you. It just hurts. Now, he doesn't reveal what it is. And I can assure you that it's not SpongeBob SquarePants that's in your book there. But it was something that was such a pain to him. And he doesn't reveal what it is. He never reveals what that thorn is. It could have been something physical, or part of his body. Maybe it was a physical weakness, like his eyes, or maybe he had a pain in his body. Maybe he had a pain in his knees or his legs, and he couldn't walk. Or we don't know what the pain was. But he does reveal in Galatians 4:13 and 14 that he refers to an infirmity or weakness of the flesh that he had when he preached to them. And he was thankful that they didn't despise him for it. So he did reveal that he did have some kind of physical weakness. But the thorn could also have been someone else. You see, there were people that hated Paul because of what he preached. And Satan hates those who serve God. And this thorn was a messenger of Satan. What is a messenger? Someone who's sent to do a bidding of someone else, isn't it? And so it could have possibly been even a person. We don't know. Paul had fierce opposition by a man named Alexander, who was a coppersmith, and he tried to stop Paul from seeing people saved. But either case, whether it's a physical thing or if it is a person, this thorn tried to stop Paul from serving God. And there are going to be things in your life, maybe there might be some people. There might be a physical weakness that you have to struggle with in order to serve God. You know what? It's okay. It's okay if you have that. Because we're going to learn the secret here of what Paul did with this thorn. Okay? And you may think, you know what? I serve God because of X, Y, and Z. You know, maybe I have this physical malady. Maybe I'm not as intelligent maybe as some other people are. I don't have this talent like so-and-so. You know what? That doesn't matter. Serve God. And as we look here, we're going to learn here that as a second point here, thorns are good. Thorns are good. Look at verse number 8. He says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Look at verse number 9. And this is God's response. He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." What was Jesus' response? "No, I'm not going to remove it. I'm not going to take this thorn out of your life. Instead, I'm going to tell you, my grace is sufficient for you. I can help you get through this thorn. My strength is made perfect in weakness." He told Paul that he would give Paul the grace to endure the thorn and that Jesus would give him his strength when Paul was weak. I mean, that's shocking. You know, wouldn't God want everybody to be perfectly fine and not have any hindrances at all? I mean, you know, why would he allow Paul? I mean, here's the greatest missionary. And yet, God allowed him to have a hindrance. But do you know why? Because if we had no times of sickness, no times of hurting, no times of failure, we would become very prideful and think that we were just fine without God and do things in our own strength, in our own power. See, Paul was very talented. And yet, God gave him this thorn to help him to become even better than what he could have been by himself. If you have a talent in anything, it is easy to get confident that you can perform and do things perfectly. And it's easy to start looking for the praise of doing things so well. Isn't that the truth? I mean, you know, imagine you're so good at playing the piano, for example, that you really don't need to practice much. I mean, there's people here, they're natural piano players. And you just go over the piano and just start plunking away and, you know. But there's some people there, I mean, it takes practice and practice and practice. I mean, before you play a song in church, I mean, you're there practicing for an hour just so you know you're not going to mess up in church the next day. But imagine, you know, you get so good that you can just go over there and just start playing a song whenever you wanted to. And maybe you learned to play the piano so well. But before that, I mean, imagine you went over to that piano and you said, God, help me with this thing. I don't want to make mistakes. I want to please you. I want to make sure that you get all the honor and glory and I'm not making mistakes and people are looking over me and saying, what in the world is she playing over there? Or what in the world is he playing over there? And you humbly ask God, say, God, please help me with this. And then you got much better and you began to learn more about the piano and you got more confident. And then you began to stop asking God to help you. Is that good to do? No. But it's easy to do, isn't it? Because you get so good at doing something where before you're asking God, I can't do this without you. Will you help me? And you say, no, I can do this. Who's getting the glory now? It's not God, is it? We're now looking for that glory. We're now looking for that praise. And because of that, sometimes God allows us to struggle with something in our life, a thorn. He lets us have a thorn to keep us, not just to keep us, but to remind us, you know what? We can't do anything without Him. And that's the truth. And look at Paul's response. So here God says, no, I'm not going to remove it. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And look at Paul's response. Did he say, well, fine, then I've given up. I'm not serving you anymore. There's a lot of people that would do that, wouldn't they? They have a problem comes in their life and they say, forget serving God. Not doing that anymore if this is going to be in my life. Instead, he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. Here's the key. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I'm the weakest, when I am relying upon God to get me through this, he said, that's when I'm strong. That's when I have the strength to be able to do whatever God has asked me to do. You see, this is how Paul was able to go through the whippings, to go through the beatings, the shipwrecks, the mocking, the hardships of life. Instead of rejecting this thorn and rejecting God, Paul embraced his thorn and any other thorns that came along into his life because he realized it made him stronger as he learned to dwell in the strength of Jesus Christ. Now, there may be something that is limiting you in your life. And instead of being upset and angry that God is allowing this to be in your life, embrace that thorn and turn to the Lord for the strength and grace that you need to overcome it. Rather than saying, God, get, you know, and blaming God for allowing this thorn, say, God, I don't understand why you're letting me have this hardship. I don't understand why I have this physical problem in my life. I don't know why I have this weakness. But no matter what this weakness is, whatever this thorn is, God, I don't want it to stop me from serving you. Help me to go through it. Help me to endure it. Help me to use this. Give me the strength to be able to serve you. And that's what Paul did. That was what he was asking God to do. And having that thorn keep him from serving God, he relied upon God's strength to overcome the thorn. It still hurt him. He still had to deal with it. But yet, no matter what that thorn was, he didn't let it stop him from serving God. See, the promise does apply to you and I as well. When we are weak, that is when we ask God for help, isn't it? Isn't that the truth? When we know we can't do it, we say, God, will you help me with this test? You know, will you help me, you know, whatever situation that you're in, will you help me with this job interview? Will you help me? Will you help me? Because we know that we can't do it ourselves. And that's not a bad thing. Because usually then when we get overconfident, that's when we stop asking God for help. And he allows those thorns in your life to help us stay in that place where we say, God, I want your help. I want you to help me through this because I know I can't do it without you. It's a reminder that, you know what, we're not perfect yet. And that God still wants to use us no matter what thorn we have in our life. Turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. So here we're going to look at some people who they also had some thorns in their life. And rather than dwelling on them and blaming God for them, they got victory in their life. And they served God. Look at Psalm 18, verse number 2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God. Look at this next word. My strength. In whom I will trust. My buckler. He's a shield to me. And the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Do you want to know who's writing this? It's King David. Before he was a king. He was writing this when he was on the run from Saul. Saul was trying to kill him because he thought David wanted to supplant him and become the king. And David was on the run. Can you imagine Saul was kind of like a thorn to David? Even though David didn't see him as a thorn, but he kind of felt like one. Always harassing him, trying to kill him, trying to hunt him down. And yet here he says, God, you're my strength. You've delivered me. You've kept me safe. You've helped me to escape from Saul's hand. God, you're my strength. Look at Psalm 22:19. Another Psalm of David. It says, but be thou not far from me, O Lord. This is what he calls God. O my strength. Haste thee to help me. He got his strength from God. Look at Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Look at Psalm 62:7. Psalm 62, verse 7. Now, some of these psalms, you might want to circle them or highlight these. These are good psalms to memorize. Because you're going to go through some times in your Christian life where you're going to get discouraged. And these are some good psalms, good verses to say, you know what? God, you are my strength. No matter what is going on in my life, Lord, you are my strength. You can help me get through this. You're always there with me. You'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. Help me. 62, verse number 7. Another Psalm of David. In God is my salvation and my glory. This is what he calls him. The rock of my strength. He's the foundation. He is the pillar of my strength. And my refuge is in God. See, my refuge, my safety is in God. Look at Psalm 118. Psalm 118, 118, verse number 14. Psalm 118, 14. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. I mean, whenever David, he just couldn't help singing about the Lord. Couldn't help but think about how good God has been to him, how great God is for him, and he's helped him, and just the blessings that God has given in his life. He couldn't help but sing about it. What do you sing about? Do you praise God with how God has helped you? Look at Isaiah, a few books here to the right. You got Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Isaiah. Isaiah 49, verse number 1. Isaiah 49, verse number 1. Isaiah was a great prophet of the Lord. Verse number 1 says, "Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name." So God already had a calling for Isaiah before he was ever born. Remember I mentioned that the other night? God already has a calling for you. So here we see God has already had a calling in Isaiah's life before he was ever born. It says, "And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me." So he was like an arrow. "He said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God." You want to know what job that God gave Isaiah? To go preach to the 10 tribes of Israel. Tell them to repent and to turn away from their wickedness, or else they're going to be destroyed by the Assyrians. He was a very popular guy to the people in the northern 10 tribes. They didn't like his message. And he said, and that's what he's saying, my message was sharp. It was direct. People didn't like it. And he said, and I labored. And it says, I preached and I preached and I preached, and nobody was listening to me. Nobody was turning away from their wickedness. But look at verse number 5. So he thought, you know, I've spent my strength for naught. Did it? It was worthless. It was in vain. But look at verse 5. He says, "And now saith the Lord that has formed me from the womb to be a servant to bring Jacob again to him. He said, though Israel be not gathered," said, even though they didn't turn back, "yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." He said, "God, you, no matter what, you are my strength." Even though the message that he was given to tell them was so unpopular, he said, "I'm still waiting upon you." For the sake of time here, go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. So, close to the back of your Bible there, to the right. Hebrews 11. And verse number 32 is where we're going to start reading in. Hebrews 11:32. Now, he has just listed off what we call the Hall of Faith. You know, he talked about Moses, he talked about Sarah, he talked about Abraham. So he talked about Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. A lot of the men and women who lived by faith. But look at verse 32. He says, "And what shall I say more? For time would fail me." He said, "I don't have the time to tell you of everybody." What about Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions? Who we talked about there? Daniel. quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. Out of their own weakness, God made them strong because they trusted and relied upon Him. They waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Now, he's not talking about extraterrestrials and coming down. He's not talking about invasion from Mars. He's talking about people who were not from Israel. They were foreigners. They were trying to come and conquer Israel, and they returned to they had to retreat. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings, scourgings. They were whipped. They were beaten. Yet, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were thrown in jail. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. And rumor has it that was Isaiah. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. In other words, they didn't have the salvation like we have. They saw afar off, but now we have what they dreamed of. And they did all this by embracing whatever thorn they're at and allowing that weakness in their life. They allowed God to become their strength. Now, God revealed some pretty amazing things to Paul. I mean, He revealed things like the end times, the rapture, spiritual warfare all around us that takes place. Without Paul writing about it, we probably wouldn't know much about it. He also revealed about the spiritual warfare that takes place in those who are saved. He wrote how Gentiles can please God and how we can live holy. And if anyone could boast of anything, it would be Paul. Yet he didn't. God did some awesome things through him, but he did not want to receive the praise for it. He wanted God to get that praise. To not want praise is something that's very hard for anyone, isn't it? Because we all want that praise, don't we? We all want to be recognized. We all want to have that acknowledgement that we did something. And so it's very hard not to want that. Not to ask for it. Not to do something in order to get that praise. Especially from the life that Paul lived as a Pharisee. I mean, they prayed in public. They looked for that praise. They looked for that glory. And that was the life before he got saved. Now he says, I don't want none of it. I don't want any praise. So what happened? God gave Paul a thorn to keep him humble and desiring to have God's strength. See, thorns do hurt, but God allows them in our life for a purpose, to draw closer to Him for strength. And thorns are good for us because it is so easy for you and I to get prideful, arrogant, self-confident, and cocky. Have you ever watched, as you're watching maybe a sports match or something, have you ever watched an athlete play in his sport and he knows he's good? He knows he can't be beat. Have you ever seen his attitude when he's on the field? I mean, he is very arrogant sometimes, isn't he? Very cocky, very prideful that they can't fail. You know what? You and I can be just like them at times in our attitude towards people and especially towards God. Now, God does not let you have a thorn because He wants to hurt you. He doesn't want you to have that thorn because He's trying to hurt you and to control you. He's not being a bully. He's allowing it in your life to make you stronger for it. And instead of being upset at God for whatever ailment you have, respond like Paul. Embrace your thorn. Realize that it's to make you stronger as a Christian and to strengthen your relationship with the Lord. See, Paul recognized that God knew what was best for him, even if he didn't like it. God knows what's best for us too, even though we don't like the things we go through sometimes. And when we humble ourselves and draw close to God, He promises that He will give us the strength to endure whatever thorn comes our way. In the end, you'll be thankful that God allowed thorns in your life, as much as you hate having them right now. As much as you hate them in your life, you'll come to a place one day you'll look back and say, God, thank you for giving me that thorn. Because without that thorn, I could not do what I was able to do for you. When you learn how to draw upon the strength of Jesus Christ and His grace to get you through the hard times, you will not be discouraged, and you will learn how to endure hard things. And lastly, it's okay to fail. It's okay to fail at things. And it's through our failures that we recognize and see our weaknesses and thorns. Use your failures to learn from them and to not make the same mistake. Proverbs 24:16 is one of my favorite verses. For a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. You know what? You may fail. It's okay. You may fall. It's okay. Get back up and serve God. Get back up and serve God. Don't let that thorn, don't let that failure, don't let that thing in your life stop you from serving God. Because it doesn't have to. You can get back up if you ask God for the strength to get back up and to continue serving Him. Let's go ahead and go, Lord, in prayer, and we'll be finished. Father, we thank You, Lord, again for Your grace. Just pray that You would, Father, just bless what we learned this morning about this thorn. Thorns are not pleasant. They hurt. But yet, Lord, they're good for us. And I just pray, Lord, that I know some people in here, they probably go through some thorns in their life. Maybe they have a physical malady. Maybe they get migraines. Maybe they just have something that stops them from serving You. And it just cripples them. And God, I just pray that You would help them to learn to embrace the thorn and say, you know what, I'm not going to let this stop me from serving You. And yet, and ask for the strength that You can give them to get through it and to serve You and to endure hardness, Lord, because hardness will come. And Father, I do thank You again for Your grace and all that You do for us and just, Lord, Your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.